All right, we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 verse 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Diagram behind me on the board. You simply name any known sins to God the Father, and you are put back into a fellowship relationship. And that is an absolute, of course. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You're either in fellowship or you're not in fellowship. So let's take that opportunity to do that now before we begin on the relative side of our spiritual life, which is the growth towards maturity, or if you're at that level of maturity, to hold the high ground. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this afternoon to study your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us by these things, make them a source of blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 25 begins, and chapter 25 will end with the story of Amaziah, who is the king of Judah that succeeded Joash. We started out with verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So this individual is a believer, and he has done some good things, but near the end of his reign, he went off the deep end into the cosmic system, and he died, of course, a miserable death. So we continue with the right and the wrong. Verse 3. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. His father, the king, of course, was an evil man, but these servants had no right to kill the king. We saw the similar pattern play out with Saul and David. David had several opportunities to kill King Saul, and he never did it because he said, God has appointed King Saul and God will remove him. But that wasn't the attitude of these individuals that killed the king, and Amaziah, of course, killed them, executed them, because they had committed a crime, and therefore they paid for their crime. Verse 4, however, he did not put their children to death, but did as is written in the word in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons shall be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. This recalls the doctrine of the four-generation curse, which is in the doctrine of the pivot on page 471. So if you've got your book, Christian Doctrines, if you don't have a book, let us know. We'll send you a hard copy, or we'll send you an electronic copy. So we're not going to do the entire doctrine of the pivot, but we will do a subset of that doctrine, which is point 7 on page 471, called the four-generation curse, because this is a collateral issue in the passage we just studied. So the first question we have under the four-generation curse is 7a. Why? The concept of the four-generation curse is set out in Deuteronomy 5, 8 to 10, 24 to 16, Exodus 25, Proverbs 30, 11 to 17. It refers to the fact that God will allow negative volition rather to run in a client nation for up to four generations before he intervenes to cut it off, so that human history is kept within certain parameters. A generation is about 20 to 30 years, depending on how you measure it. And we have a quotation from Exodus 34, 6 to 7. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him, this is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. This is the third and fourth generation curse. Of course, the parallel here is blessing or cursing by association. We've seen that in our studies already, that if you have a good king, the nation is blessed. You got a bad king, the nation is cursed. And then we got point B. The four-generation curse is a collective fact, but each person is judged according to his own choices. And then we have the quotation that we just cited in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and that was from Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. And then Jeremiah 31, in those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. And then point C, we have a reference, of course, to God's sovereign will because God controls history. He does that under two criteria. One, which humans across the planet want to be saved, and two, which believers want to reach maturity. That's how history is shaped, under God's sovereign will. So God, of course, wants to change cursing into blessing. We're all cursed when we're born into this world. He wants to bless you. And so thus, the curse of the four-generation curse can be broken at any point by the responses of enough positive, bullish, and believers to choose for Bible doctrine. And that's Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord, that's Jehovah or Yahovah in the singular, your God, Elohim in the plural, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, which is mercy, which means grace and action, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. This is from Deuteronomy, a warning to the Hebrews of his time. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So under D, we have Bible doctrine blesses, where Bible doctrine is taught and responded to, God's blessings are rightly proclaimed to increase a thousandfold more. Deuteronomy 1:11. It says, may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are and bless you, just as he has promised you. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent, which means to change your mind, and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. So we see that Amaziah, in chapter 25, verse 4, knows Bible doctrine, and he is applying Bible doctrine to his own situation. An evil king would simply kill everybody. They killed the wives, the kids, and they would do these things, but of course that's not justice. And this is a king that is starting out positive towards Bible doctrine in contrast to his father, who was negative. Verse 5, moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. Remember, the southern kingdom has two primary tribes. That's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin with the Levites. But we've also studied that many of the other tribes in the northern kingdom, they skedaddled down to the southern kingdom because they were positive to Bible doctrine, where the northern kingdom was primarily had rotten kings and they were negative to Bible doctrine. So those that could get out of town got out of town. And there's always a refuge for positive believers. God always takes care of the positive believers. But here we just have the two main tribes. Throughout Judah and Benjamin, he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle spear and shield. We studied not too long ago that Jehoshaphat was able to muster an army of 1 million. So now, a couple generations later, his grandson is only able to muster 300,000. Because they've suffered military defeat, and again, under evil rulership, the military suffers as well. So verse 6, Amaziah, it says, he hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel. This is the northern kingdom, for 100 talents of silver. A talent is about 72 pounds, so 100 times 72, that's a lot of silver, and he's going to pay these 100,000 warriors to join his 300,000. because he's going to war against a nation that is threatening the borders. We'll see that in a little bit. Verse 7, but a man of God came to him saying, we don't know the name of this prophet, and we don't need to know the name of the prophet. It's not relevant. We're told that it's a man of God, so he's a prophet, and he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. The man doesn't matter. Same with the ladies. It's the message. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not follow, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. Ephraim is a nickname for the northern kingdom. But if you do go, do it. Be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. Absolutely, God controls history. So, verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Well, you can see the application in our own lives. People are very many people make money their God, the love of money. God can do much more than you can do for yourself. Much, much more. Again, that's the human perspective. It's the divine perspective that God will test you with and see what you're going to do. He's testing Amaziah right now with the divine perspective or the human perspective. Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. Well, we don't know how much of this how much silver did he give him? He gave them 100 talents of silver. We don't know how much he paid up front, but he probably made a stipend up front and the rest when the battle's over. But also they're mad because if you emerge victorious, as we've seen in other battles, there's a lot of spoil to be divided off amongst the soldiers. A lot of camels, a lot of donkeys, all that stuff from the enemy would be divided up. So these people are dismissed and they're very upset because they see an opportunity going out the window. Verse 11, now Amaziah strengthened himself and he led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt. And he struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. So he emerged in a military victory, killed 10,000 of the enemy. And then verse 12, the sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-Horon, and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. So on the way back to the northern kingdom, this group of 100,000 soldiers from the northern kingdom, they decided to take some vengeance out, and they killed 3,000 people of the citizens of Judah. And of course, this makes very bad relations between Judah now and Israel. Verse 14, now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. So you can see that during this part of his reign, he's going off the deep end. And logically, it doesn't make any sense. Verse 15, then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah. This is language of accommodation. God doesn't get angry. And he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? It's logical. Why are you worshiping these heathen gods when these gods couldn't deliver the Edomites? Doesn't make any sense. I delivered the Edomites into your hand, so why are you worshiping these people? Verse 16, as he was talking with him, the king said to him, have we appointed you a royal counselor? He's mocking this prophet of God. Stop. In other words, don't tell me anything. Why should you be struck down? That's basically he's asking, why shouldn't I kill you? Because he's given him bad information. Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. And his counsel, of course, is straight from the word of God. So things are only going to end badly. This reminds me, of course, of these the God issues. The American Indians are sometimes celebrated in movies as having all these wonderful religious ceremonies and having these abilities to do this and being at one with the river and the monkeys and or whatever the things are out in the wilderness. And then you always ask yourself, well, they didn't do you much good when the Western expansion wiped you out. So I always am amazed that people try to imitate some of the religious practices of our Indian tribes that still are in existence today. They didn't do them any good. Somehow they had this great spiritual thing with the great spirit, the Wakantanka, and all these wonderful things, and they're somehow on a higher plane of level with their spirituality. Well, it didn't help them out too much when they really needed it, did it? So that's the same type of concept. You want to emulate the God of reality, which is revealed in the Bible, not these other things, Eastern religions or whatever the religions are. They're all phony. And so, verse 17, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us face each other. This is not a greeting. This means, let's have a battle. You've killed 3,000 of my citizens, and let's go out, and you bring up your army, I'll bring up my army, and let's get to it. 18, Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? So this parable of the thorn bush, basically the northern king is mocking him and saying, you just better leave me alone. Take your loss of 3,000 and forget about it, because you will be trampled. And this was some type of a parable that was popular back in the day. But that's basically what it means. If you come up here, I'm going to destroy you. But if you stay where you're at, we'll just call it a wash. You lost 3,000 people, you lost some plunder, but you'll lose everything if you come up and try to fight me. Verse 20, but Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So he didn't listen to the prophet saying, get rid of these gods and return to the Lord. He didn't listen to the good advice of the northern king of Israel, that if you come up here, I will defeat you. And of course, God controls history, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 21, so Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoshaphat, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. So he humiliated the southern kingdom, took a great deal of plunder, and went back to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. So he didn't put Amaziah to death, but Amaziah doesn't have much to rule over anymore. He was militarily defeated. Verse 26, now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Yes, we've already studied that in 2 Kings. But we have more information here. Again, we're studying 2 Chronicles, which is almost identical to 2 Kings in many respects, but not quite. Verse 27, from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. Lachish is one of the fortified cities, the major cities next to Jerusalem in the southern kingdom. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Chapter 26. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jeiliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So we'll stop right there because the paint fumes are getting to me. I think they're getting to the audience here too. We're having the room painted today. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.